You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
Good morning, Brooklyn Church. It is so good to be with you. The first thing I want to say is greetings from Syracuse, New York. Syracuse loves you, but I'd be remiss not to say that Aaron and Kimona Tusing love you so much. If we all send you greetings, they send you 10 times the greetings that we send you. They started their family here, and they love you all very much. Well, I want to get into today. Shiloh is sharing for communion. My sermon today is actually inspired by, I'm going to move this down a little bit. I'm 5'6". That's the same as, I think it's Jose Altuve is also 5'6". I just wanted to, powerful things come in a small package. All I said was a name. I didn't mention anything else at all. Michael, I didn't mention anything else. My sermon today is inspired by some of the things that have gone on in Syracuse. And if you heard Shiloh talking, you might be wondering, how can that inspire anything? We moved there about 4.5 years ago, and this sister, Gloria Armstrong, her and her husband were just amazing. Actually, we live in our house. We never saw it before we moved in. She FaceTimed us, and we trusted her and her husband, Pete, so much. She said, this will be a great place to you, and we moved there having never walked into the house at all. In Syracuse, New York, that's saying something because it gets kind of cold up there. You guys were talking about winter and the sun. I'm like, what are you talking about? It's still kind of springy in here to me. But Gloria and her husband, Pete, so trusted. They were the first members of the Syracuse ICOC. They were part of the planting in the Syracuse ICOC a number of years ago, about 2006. The brother who was leading the church at the time took the whole church to go be with another family of churches. And Pete and Gloria said, that's not right. We're staying with our family, with the International Churches of Christ and the people that we've known and loved. Met Pete and Gloria, and we said, wow, with a foundation like this, we can take our young sons and we can move from Tampa, Florida. Some people think of Florida as the promised land. That's later, though. We can move from Tampa, Florida, all the way up to Syracuse, New York, and build. So when she died, it was incredibly difficult, not only for us, but for the entire church. Around that same time, as Shiloh shared, we had 9 people move out. And when you're in a church the size of Brooklyn, you have 9 people move out, you feel that. We only had 41 disciples, so almost a quarter of the church moved out between December of last year and February of this year. And then mid-February, as Shiloh shared, my mom was diagnosed with breast cancer, and we were looking at the treatments and how aggressive is it, but by March 23rd, she had died from breast cancer. I don't want you to be misled. There's been some great victories in Syracuse. We've had a couple of baptisms, a campus brother. We've grown in campus from 1 disciple to 6 disciples this year. We've had 4 restorations. Things are going well, but honestly, it's been kind of a fog. And if you've ever went out and traveled in the fog, without GPS at least, it's easy to drift and to get lost and not to know where you're going. I would describe a large part of this year for me as drifting. You know, as a Christian, you got to stay in God's word, and you got to look to God for where you're going to go. And I would say, if you ever feel like you're drifting, if someone ever says you're drifting, the book I would highly recommend to you is the book of Hebrews, and that's where I'd like for you to return right now, Hebrews chapter 2. The title of today's sermon is, Are You Drifting? Drifting is dangerous. I read a story recently about 2 young men who were fishing above a low dam on a river near their hometown, and as they were thinking about catching, if you love to fish, you know you're thinking about catching fish. You're not thinking about where's the boat going, you're trying to catch fish. They didn't know that their boat had drifted near where the dam was, and when they realized their situation, the current near the dam took them over. As they fell over, the water was crashing on rocks. They were both lost in the rocks. Very quickly, one was found, and then a few days later, the other was found dead. Just because of drifting. Drifting on water can be dangerous. But it's far more dangerous spiritually. Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Hebrews 1 is amazing. All of the good news is there, the great stuff about Jesus and who he is, God in the flesh. You can compare it to John chapter 1. But because of all this good news and who Jesus is, the writer of Hebrews tells us in verse 1, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard, all this good news about Jesus, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was even confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Powerfully, Jesus came. Powerfully, he was announced, and powerfully, he was preached. So we need to take care that we do not drift away. But if you've been a disciple of Jesus more than a year, you probably know someone who's not just drifted, but who has drifted away. And not only have you seen them drift away, but in their lives, you've seen the consequences of drifting. The broken marriages, the broken families, the lost jobs, the destruction that drifting can cause. So brothers and sisters and friends, the question for us from Hebrews chapter 2 and in our own lives spiritually is, are you drifting? Would you even know it if you were? We all drift. One place I can see where I'm drifting is when I gain weight. When I spoke for Gloria's funeral, I wore this suit. By the time my mom's funeral was in March, I could not wear this suit. I had to go buy a new suit. Drifting can cost you. I see self-control and self-discipline. That so quickly fades away, and you see that in your waistline. You can see it. Thank God I've repented and I am wearing the suit and it's fairly comfortable. My wife said I look nice in it. She's the only one I care about. God's grace is with us. We can repent. We all drift. We have to be careful that we do not drift away. Some things about drifting: if you're not a fisher person, women can fish too. It's not just fishermen. But if you're not a boater or a fisher person, some things about drifting: it doesn't take any effort at all to drift. You just stop rowing, or you just stop moving. You turn off your engine and you will drift. When you turn off, you will drift. The same is true as a Christian. If you're not moving towards something, you're drifting. Drifting is an unconscious process. You're not even aware when you're drifting. There's currents going on under the water that you don't see and you're not aware of, and before you know it, you've gone over the waterfall. No one ever drifts upstream, and you never drift against the tide. You're always going with the easiest possible way, wherever the current takes you. But true discipleship is exactly like rowing upstream. You have to constantly, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, be adding to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. You got to keep moving going, because when you stop moving forward, just like with boats or out in the water, you move backwards. Or even worse, you move downwards. Peter continued in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. He said, for if you possess all those qualities that you've been working on and rowing towards in increasing measure, you haven't arrived yet, you just keep building more and more, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, ultimately in verse 20, if they've escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and overcome, they're worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. you don't just move backwards, but you can move downwards as well. And as you drift, you may feel like you're drifting at a leisurely pace, but speed increases the further downstream that you go. The danger increases with speed. If you're on a river in central New York, by the time you hear the waterfall, that's already too late. If you're out on the ocean and you're boating and you lose sight of land, it's far more difficult to understand that you're drifting. And you're actually moving at a more rapid pace than you were at the beginning. As we move further and further from discipleship to Jesus, we care less and less about what we do. When you drift, your heart gets hard. And it doesn't just get a little bit hard, it just keeps getting harder and harder until you've drifted away. And drifting is not only dangerous for us as individual disciples, but it's dangerous for others. Think about it. If a ship at sea is drifting, it is a hazard to every other ship that's at sea. If you're drifting, you are gonna wreck. You're gonna wreck into another ship. You're gonna wreck onto the rocks. You're gonna fall. And the danger of drifting is real. You know, you think about who the book of Hebrews was written to, and if you think about drifting, you're like, well, kites drift or balloons drift. I don't think there are any kites or balloons that the Hebrew writer was aware of. He would have been thinking about a boat, about the sea, about what happens to us on the water. There is a real danger for Christians of drifting. And so I ask you again, are you drifting? The Hebrew writer says, it's dangerous and you're doing it. Be careful or you're going to drift completely away. What are the signs of drifting? When you drift, you've stopped. You've let go of a number of things. The number one thing you let go of when you start drifting is you let go of God. So the Bible is a unique, life-changing book. It is not a history book, but whatever it talks about history, it's absolutely accurate. And as a matter of fact, archaeology finds that it's more and more accurate as time goes on. It's not a science book, but wherever it talks about science, it's accurate. And science has proved this. Look, if the Bible was able to be disproved very easily, it would have been done so a long time ago. It wouldn't be moving more and more towards reason for faith. We would all not believe it. Well, that's easy. No one can believe that. Science easily proves. No one has said that. It's not easy to disprove the Bible. Because the Bible doesn't claim to be a philosophy book, a history book, or a science book. It's right about all those things. But it claims to be a book that can bring you more in touch with the living God. It's got information you won't find anywhere else. It can change your life in ways no other book can help you. A couple weeks ago, my oldest son started college as a freshman at Lemoyne College, the mighty Dolphins of Lemoyne in Syracuse, New York. I don't know how that works out, but that's what they're called, the Dolphins. My wife's family's happy. They live in Miami. They like the Dolphins. A couple weeks ago, he started, and we had planned this whole day with him, his very first day as a freshman. We're going to the orientation. It's going to be awesome. We've planned a day. Son, this is what we're going to do, and this is when we're going to do it. Honey, this is what we've said we're going to do. It's going to be awesome. We're going to have a great family day connecting with our son. And the very first thing we get is a text. 18-year-olds like to send texts when they change things. They don't call you, right? Dad, I think I'm going to do this instead. Honey, what are we going to do? Our whole day is off here. This is Juan Smith. This is the flesh of our flesh here. And this is my son. I want to have this spectacular memory with him. And now things have changed. And then me and my wife started having a discussion. And all of a sudden, my joyful day went right down into the tubes. Of course, me being a minister, I wanted to do something spiritual. And I said, honey, you stand here. I'm going to go and pray for a little while. And the longer I went over to pray, the more ticked off I got. The devil's doing this. Why did I do that? Why did we say this? Why am I paying his phone bill? He should pay his own phone bill. I just got deeper and deeper into a pit. And I said, you know what? This prayer is not working out. I went and I read Psalm chapter 42 and 43. My favorite psalm. It's actually one psalm. Whenever I feel really, really down, this is where I go. And there's this scripture in there. It says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. I will yet praise him. And I got to be close to God. The Bible gives me, by the way, I have a master's degree in psychology and some doctoral training in psychology. If you think psychology is going to get you out of the funk and out of depression and all that, it can help you, but it won't get you there. You can't get yourself there. Just cracking open your Bible. I was drifting. And even doing something spiritual, I was drifting further. And we got to stay connecting with God. You got to stay connecting with God. If you're not reading your Bible right now, you are drifting. If you're a I've read my Bible 3 days this week kind of person, four of those days you drifted. And you're headed towards reading my Bible 2 days a week and then 1 day a week, and I haven't read my Bible, but I'm going to repent. Got to be careful. Without God's word, how can we know where we came from or where we're supposed to go or what we're meant to be here? We lose our sense of purpose without being connected to God. I'm not downplaying prayer. Prayer is important, but if you're disconnected from your Bible, your prayers can be all over the place because you can lose track of God's will and think, why isn't this day going my way? I've done everything. I've checked all the boxes I'm supposed to check as a Christian father. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible didn't say, you know, Jesus, everything went his way up to the cross, and then it wasn't his way, and so he said, I'm going to take my bag of football, and I'm going to go home, and we're not going to play anymore. Connected to God, you're drifting. You got to pray. There's a brother who studied the Bible with me in Naples, Italy. My wife and I were converted in Naples, Italy. His name was Rod Ford. Just awesome brother in every way. He's an Eagles fan. But other than that, he's amazing. Lives down in Jacksonville, and he used to have this saying. We would call him and say, this is Rod Ford. You've reached the home of the Naples International Church of Christ. And then he ended it with a lot of prayer, a lot of power. A little prayer, a little power. No prayer. Power. You got to read your Bible, but you got to be connecting with God. When you think about prayer, and you step back like, yeah, I'm just talking, but the Bible teaches that prayer is a way for us to connect supernaturally with the God who created the universe. And not only that, but that he wants to hear our prayers. And he wants to change outcomes in our lives and the lives around us. When we stop praying, we've started letting go of God. You know, there's some really bright people. I've read my Bible 10 times, and this, I'm not really into prayer. That's not really my thing. Jesus said in Luke chapter 18 in the parable of the persistent widow, when I come back after I've been resurrected and I come back and I'm looking for faith, have you stopped praying? Luke 18 is about prayer. If you're not praying, do you really have faith in a God who can change your outcome and your circumstances? When disciples of Jesus pray less and less, they drift more and more. They drift more and more. Bible and prayer go hand in hand. You let go of God, you're drifting. Another sign of drifting is letting go of God's people. Everything I hear from Phil is that you guys love to be together. He's like, man, they would probably be together more and more often if they possibly could. Psalm 122, verse 1, sounds like the Brooklyn church to me when I hear about it from Phil. The psalmist there says, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. That sounds like the Brooklyn church that I often hear about. And yet, fellowship with God's people extends beyond Sunday morning or Wednesday night. Fellowship with God's people is about heart and not your schedule. It's about where you want to be and who you want to be with us. And God encourages not to be a people of set times and places, but of devotion, not just to him, but to one another. Hebrews 3:13 says that we should build each other up and we should encourage one another daily. Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. We let go of God's people, we start drifting. Are you holding on to God's people daily? Have you got another one of God's children on your mind to edify. The word edify means to build up. It has the same thing to do with edifices, which are buildings. To build up. Are you someone who uses Facebook or Instagram or what was the other thing up there? There was a lot to share recipes, or are you talking about the latest political thing that's going on, or you sharing about sports and how your favorite team is doing or not doing, depends on who you root for? Those things we can believe are tools of Satan meant to destroy us, but all those things and text messages and emails can be used to build each other up, to share scriptures. I love when people share those long emails about their quiet time thing that they learned that morning. That's often very inspiring. And even if it's not inspiring, it's encouraging to know that people are learning something from God. When we let go of God's people, we're drifting. Do you search for more and more ways to hold on to and to be connected with other brothers and sisters? Or do you look for the back door and the way out whenever you can find it? When you stop rejoicing in being together with other children of the Almighty God, you've already started drifting. We have to be careful and we have to pay attention. When we let go of God's mission, we're drifting. You know, in the Brooklyn Church, there's been a lot of you probably who are 30 years old in the faith. Been disciples a really long time, and that's awesome. Do you remember still the day that you were baptized and you came up out of the water and you're like, man, this is my sins are forgiven, and if I die right now, I'm going to be in heaven. And man, that's something useful to share with somebody else. This is the best thing ever. It's not a chore to reach out to people. This is better than a cure for breast cancer. The message of Jesus is better than a cure for breast cancer because it lasts longer than a human life. It's better than a cure for ovarian cancer. Now, those are important things to cure. I hope they are cured in our lifetime. But eternal salvation comes from hearing and believing the Word of God. Is that still part of who you are as a disciple of Jesus? One danger is that we can be disciples for a really long time and we can know better, but knowing better don't mean doing better. After Stephen was murdered and all the disciples were persecuted in Acts chapter 4, it says those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. It doesn't say all the Bible talk leaders preached the word wherever they went, or the evangelist preached the word wherever he went. They were all evangelizing. Why? Because they were told no, because they had good news that was worth it in their own lives. And they were eager to share it with others. When we stop being eager to share the gospel with other people, how important is that message of salvation really to us? Got to be careful. When you're no longer reaching out to people and trying to help people who aren't yet disciples become disciples of Jesus, you are drifting. You're drifting. Another thing that shows that we're drifting is when we start longing for the things of the world. My wife and I were in Tampa, and we weren't on staff. I was in graduate school, and we had the campus meeting in our room. I lived closest to campus. They were meeting in our house, and I remember the campus minister there, Rich Bartoli, was sharing with me, brother, I don't know what to do. One of the leaders in our church, he's on our board. I'm trying to convince him that he needs to have his son at midweeks and Sundays because his son's really into baseball, and he's like, I don't think he's really into baseball. I want him to do well. I want him to be successful, and this is his time. And he's consistently missing midweeks and Sundays, and I got to go with him. Parents, if you have kids and your most important thing in their life is their success at sports or academics or whatever it is, if that's the most important thing, I'm not saying sports and academics aren't awesome. We expect our kids to do well in school. They are in sports. But if it's more important than meetings of the body because you're living somehow through your kids doing this amazing thing, not only are you drifting, but you're crashing into your children. Your priorities are more than likely going to be their priorities. I'm not guaranteeing if you make your kids go to everything, they're going to become Christians. And I'm not saying that if you're not doing spiritually well, your kids won't become disciples and do incredibly well. But what I am saying is, your priorities are more than likely their priorities. And they see it and hear it. And if they realize that sports and them doing well are more important than meetings of the body, they hear that message loud and clear without one word being spoken to them. You got to be careful, because it's easy to drift downstream with the current. That is the way that this world thinks and gets over-involved with their children. And it's hard to go against the current. There are so many distractions in this world. It is easier and easier to drift. Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, describes some people who were lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And these were Christians. And now, it didn't used to be, oh, pornography or alcohol or drugs or all these things are so bad. But now, people will sit for hours just to watch three seasons of whatever the coolest show is on Netflix or Amazon Prime. Or it's all Sunday evening. Football used to be on Sunday, right? Maybe Saturday if you like college. Now it's Sunday and Monday and Thursday. We start loving all these things more than the love of God. And you can't study the Bible with someone because your favorite team is playing. Or you can't meet this meeting of the body because this thing is going on. You're drifting. We have to be careful. Because there's pain in this world. There's hurt. And those things are analgesics. They're bombs. They're things that can numb the pain of this world. And I don't want to deal with how I really feel about God right now. So I'm going to watch Netflix or Amazon Prime. I'm not going to read my Bible and think about my sin. I'm not going to connect with God because I'm angry at God. I'm going to do something else to distract me, and we're fading. I love a song by a group called Casting Crowns. You guys ever heard of Casting Crowns? I'm going to confess, I'm not a big Christian music person because it sounds like a song I heard somewhere else, or like the lyrics are not good or the music's not. These guys, usually the lyrics are good and the music is good, but one of my favorite songs by them is a song called Slow Fade. These are some of the lyrics. They say, it's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white are turned to gray. And thoughts invade, choices are made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. Daddies never crumble in a day. Families never crumble in a day. These are signs of drifting from God. But if we stay close to God, it won't be easy to drift. We talk right now about some remedies against drifting. So these are some things that you can see when you're drifting. How can we not drift? The number one thing we can do is keep rowing. You know, it's kind of like Nemo, right? Just keep swimming. Just keep going, even if it's against the current, especially if it's against the current. When you're rowing, you're moving forward. That's 2 Peter 1, 5, right? Make every effort to add all of these things, to keep adding to all these things. And 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 says, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. He's not saying if you do all these things, then you'll be saved. He's saying you are saved. Keep doing all these things so you can stay confident in your salvation and you can keep moving forward, or else you're going to move backwards or down. I'll say this since I'm in New York City. I'm in Syracuse, so I don't have to tell people this. There's no retirement from living the Christian life. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. I won't read that, but Philippians 3, 12 through 15. Paul, from prison, writes about living as a Christian, and he just talks about, I keep moving forward. I got to keep going after Jesus. I got to keep going. He doesn't say, I got to keep going until I retire. What's his point? We never arrive at where we're supposed to be as followers of Jesus until we've died and gone over, and on judgment, the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant. You made it to the end. God is not going to say you made it till you were 65 and that was amazing. I'm so glad you made it to 65. At the end of Philippians 3, 12 through 15, Paul says, all of us who are mature take such a view of things that we never arrive and we keep working for Jesus. You know, up in Syracuse, I hear this as well, but New York City, I just imagine you hear it more, that there's more people and it's expensive and things are changing and I want a change of life, and that promised land of Florida or Tennessee or North Carolina, As soon as I can retire, I'm already investing in some ways to go and change my life. Hey, look, there is no sin in that. I always tell you, it is not a sin to move anywhere, wherever you want to move. That's not a sin to want to move somewhere or even to want to be warmer. I always like to plug, I have a house in Tampa if you need to rent that. I would love for the real estate price in Tampa. That's all right with me as well. It's never a sin to move somewhere. The sin comes in our hearts when we're trying to figure out, why do I want to move there? Because I'm ready to take a break. I'm ready to retire and be on vacation. I've worked here and I've gone to church and I've given to Hope and I've gone to the Bible Talk leaders meeting and it's time for me to stop. Theologically, that's hard to find in the Bible. At 65, you may retire from being a Christian, and at 65, there's some scripture that says, well done, good and faithful servant. You ain't going to find that. That's a fairly young concept in America, right? At 65, we can all stop working and live off Social Security and our retirement. I think as we move forward, that's going to be an even more foreign concept. Not maybe people my age think that way, but people who are younger think, what's Social Security? That's not going to be there. That's a different topic altogether about faith and hope. And look, wherever you're planning on going in your life, if you're planning on going there, like that's where my family lives, I'm going to help them become disciples of Jesus, or I have a bunch of friends who moved there, or I went to Syracuse University, I want to move back to spread the gospel in Syracuse. There's a lot of very valid reasons for moving, but because I want to take a break and retire is probably not the best spiritual reason. Brothers and sisters, we have to be careful with thinking like the world thinks. Your next move needs to be your next mission field where you're going to be more effective for Jesus than you've ever been in your life. And if that's not your thought, if that's not at the bottom of your heart when you move there, be careful that you're not drifting. If you stop rowing, you will drift. And if you're not careful, you'll drift away. If we want to not drift, we need to have right expectations. Expect to go against the tide. If your family are not disciples of Jesus, your thinking needs to be different from them. You need to love them, but expect to go against them at some times. Where you work, you should be a different thinker and talker and behavior where you work. Expect to go against it, and expect it to be difficult. As Christians, though, in the church, there's a lot of tides that want to sweep us away. One of those tides is liberalism. I don't think you see that in Brooklyn or in our family of churches, but you'd probably do somewhere. There's pockets, not every church is the same, where you can do whatever you want and let's slap the word Christian on it, and that's okay because we want you to feel good and we don't want anyone to feel like they're left out or rejected. Let's just call everyone Christians, even if they're some other religion, as long as they feel good about it. That's a thing. For me as a disciple, that tends to be less my thing. The older I get, the more I feel like I know. Sometimes teens and preteens, sometimes you feel like your parents know everything. As I get older, I think I know more than most teenagers and people in campus. Not like I'm intellectually smarter. I've just been more places and done more things. Likely, as you get older as a disciple, you won't be more liberal. You'll be more legalistic. You will have figured out what being a Christian is and how being a Christian is more like, I think you should be a Christian. You know, Hebrews is actually against legalism and towards faith. It's not saying we should embrace liberalism. It's saying you can't depend on what you do and the way you think. You have got to depend completely on Jesus. In the church, I think more of the tide is moving away from legalism and being more and more like Jesus. The older you get, the more you need to be like Jesus, not the more you need to be like somebody who's like you. Even in the church, especially in the church, when you want to be spiritual in the church, this is who Paul writes to when he says they gather around them a number of people who say what their itching ears want to hear. It's far easier to gather people who will say what your itching ears want to hear than someone who will tell you, brother, you need to watch your life and doctrine closely. Because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. We can't get stuck in any kind of way. We can't get stuck in any kind of way. We got to be open to what helps the most people become Christians, and our kids and teenagers and campus. We can't be liberal, but we absolutely cannot be legalistic. That cannot be the way to salvation. Only Jesus can be that. We can't be pulled either to the left, which would be liberal, or to the right, which is legalistic. If we drift along with the majority or the people who say the things we like to hear, we're in trouble. If you have a bunch of people who say what you like to hear, let me remind you of this scripture in Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. And you won't find it by listening to your friends. You'll find it by reading your Bible and praying and you doing what the Bible says, not agreeing with a popular opinion. The next thing to do, I'm coming close to the end here. The next thing to do is you need to crew your boat with fellow sailors. What do I mean by that? You need to be not the only person in the boat, but you need other people in the boat who are thinking the way that you do, that we don't want to drift. We want to be good sailors, right? In the Bible, there are 57 in the New Testament one another passages. Who are you one anothering with? Who's one anothering you? You could be getting together with another disciple and watching a football game, but are you one anothering the way the Bible teaches? Let me give you one example. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." When's the last time someone spurred you toward love and good deeds? Not the last time you spurred someone. In the Bible, there's not a discipler and disciplee relationship. There's a lot of one another relationships in there. But it's far more about other people spurring me on than I'm teaching this young person how to be the best Christian I can be. And I said that the way I meant to say that. Discipleship is about being like Jesus, and you need people in your life encouraging you to be like Jesus. I think that's a place that we help young people, that they have valuable things to offer, and they can see through our hypocrisy and our legalism, and they have a lot of thoughts to say that can help us. If nothing else, it'll help us be humble. Are you one anothering? One of the problems with drifting is that as an individual disciple, or even as a couple in your marriage, that you wouldn't know it until it was too late. I have to pay attention. That's why Hebrews 2 says. It says, pay more careful attention. So I got to pay attention. Man, if I got to pay attention, if the gospel of Jesus is supposed to be so important to my life, wouldn't I want other people to pay attention to me too? I need people close to me that I trust. Phil actually did a lesson a couple weeks ago at a staff meeting. It was about vision and strategy, and it was just incredible. And after I was just with him, I was just confessing, Phil, like, this year has been really hard. And I feel like I've been going through the motions. I've been reading my Bible and praying and teaching the church we need to reach out and love one another. But inside, I feel like there's just a fog. And, man, having vision, getting back to holding on to the first things first and going for it for Jesus in my situation, that's good stuff. I need Phil Garrison in my life. But Phil Garrison don't live in Syracuse. I got a brother in Syracuse named Justin Michener. He has never been on the staff of any church that I know of. Justin and I talk every Thursday and share about our life and what we're going through, and we spend a lot of time praying together. We need to be one anothering each other. I don't know what your expectations are of each other, but whatever expectation you have of anyone who is on staff or a minister, an evangelist, or an elder, they read the same Bible you do. We need to have the same expectations of one another as we have of people who are on staff in the New York City church. Paul believes in us. God believes in us. There's scripture about one another, not about listen to the ministers, but about listen to God's word through one another. And we need that. If you're depending on your friends in the world or your Christian music or your favorite YouTube preacher to keep you from drifting, when's the last time they spurred you on to work to love and good deeds in your specific life? Not they said something good, but they said, man, you need to really pay attention to this because it's hurting other people. And it's not like Jesus. Let me share three scriptures with you that will help you to think like the Bible. We got to be careful or we will drift. Lastly, I said we were closing. I didn't say that was the end. I said we are closing. Lastly, and most importantly, we need to have a strong anchor. Hebrews 6, 13 through 20 says this as I close out. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. I love that. He didn't have anybody else to swear by, so he swore by himself. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and that oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, those things are his oath and his promise, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. And we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Brothers and sisters, we need to hold on to the hope we have in Christ if we're not going to drift. He is that anchor for our souls. God's word is unchangeable, and it's impossible for God to lie. If you stay anchored in the hope of Jesus and hold on with everything you've got, you will not drift away. I looked last night at Brooklyn. How many people live in Brooklyn? I'm like, man, 2.7 million at this point, at least, live in Brooklyn. We have this hope. We have this hope. We have this thing to be shared with as many as possible. This thing that's better than the cure for breast cancer in the month of October. Only you have it. Don't drift. Don't be someone who crashes into others as you drift and you pull away from God's word and prayer and God's people. Stay anchored in Jesus and stay ready, because God wants you to bring as many as you can into the boat to have Christ. And he wants you to turn the tide for Jesus. Thank you, brothers and sisters.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.